Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You guys are just so comfy and cozy. You're such a family, all spread out. You just don't like each other, do you? You don't like to sit together. Man, that's the only group that likes each other, right? Yes. Well, the Father has a lot for us to see this morning in the Scriptures, both this hour and the next hour. I'm more excited about the second hour, and I shouldn't be. It's all the Word of God. But perhaps that's a human failing, or perhaps that's just excitement over what He's taught me, more than the academics that we're going to discuss this hour, but in the practical theology, as it were, in the second hour. So we can look forward to that. But before we do any of this, we need to pray. We need to make sure that our souls, the bases of our souls, are established. And what is that base? What is that foundation? It's Jesus Christ. So before we do anything, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Make sure that our souls are right, that we're in fellowship, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that we've confessed sin, that we laid it before Him, and we leave it there. We don't pick it up again and lament it after it's been laid down. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank You this morning that You are faithful. You're faithful to bring us together when there are believers, our brothers and sisters across this world who are heading to their deaths, who are suffering, but who are still proclaiming Your name loudly, louder than I can from this pulpit. No matter how hard I try to speak up, they are shouting Your name from the rooftops. And Father, as we sit here in our comfy, warm building, in our cushy chairs, we would ask You that as You preach the Word through Your servant, that You would remind us of our place and remind us of Your vastness, Your immenseness. Remind us that You are everything to us, and Your words are like honey to our mouths. Father, preach the Word to us this morning. Show us what You have for us. Teach us, guide us in Your ways. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand. Father, we pray this in Your Son's beautiful name. Okay, open up your Bibles to 3 John. Can't find 3 John, find Revelation. Go back, just 2 pages probably. It's a very tiny book towards the end of the Bible. Pretty insignificant, right? One of the shortest books in the Scripture. But there's a reason that it's here. There's a reason that it's part of our Bible. And the reason is that God wrote it. Just like any book of the Bible, it is not approved. It is not part of our Bible because we approve it, because we think it's good. It is in our Bibles because God has written it, God has ordained it. And it has survived for 2,000 years. And men only recognize, spiritual men, only recognize what God has said. So as Scripture, it is God-breathed and profitable. And it is important that we, as students, as disciples, those who practice what they learn, are seeking to hear what God has to say through every word in His text. So 3 John begins with a greeting. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, I love you in truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health, physically, just as you are spiritually. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also testify for him. And you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greeting. Greet the friends by name. We'll see a lot of things that are similar to the book of 2 John. As we've studied that, we see the greetings, we see the way that he addresses those that he cares for, those that he's brought up, his children in the faith, and the way that he talks about his visits. There are a lot of important aspects of this that we don't see in 2 John. And there are contrasts. We're talking in 2 John about false teachers and about not supporting them, not being co-workers with evil. In 3 John, we're talking about teachers of truth and supporting them. So in verse 1, we have a greeting and benediction. The identification of the sender and the recipient. And just like 2 John, he identifies himself as the elder. As we talked about there, ha presbyteros. The possibility that this is not just a title, as though we have elders of the church, but he is not an elder of this particular church. He is an elder, period. As this is an overview of 3 John, we're not going to go into the depth of each Greek word, each term, verse by verse. We did more of that at 2 John, and you can see a deeper study of ha presbyteros there. But the idea here is almost self-effacement. The old man. He's writing to Gaius, in the Greek Gaios, a common name in the Roman Empire. But well, we see specific examples of that throughout the scripture, but we can't be sure if any of these are actually the Gaius spoken of here in this letter. Is everybody still having trouble hearing me? No? Everybody's good? Okay. So Gaius of Corinth, Gaius of Macedonia, and Gaius of Derbe. These are the three that we see in the New Testament. Romans 16:23. Romans 16:23. As Paul goes through his greetings here, he says in verse 23, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, our brother Quartus, greet you. So very briefly here, he mentions this guy named Gaius. And if there were any connection that any Bible scholar were looking for to connect John to the church at Corinth, this would be it. But it's very, very shaky. We cannot assume that this Gaius here is the same one that's being spoken of in 3 John, specifically because there are Gaius. Gaius, the name, is common, and because there are three Gaius spoken of throughout the Scripture, throughout the New Testament here. Acts 19:29. Acts 19:29. the riot in Ephesus. When they had heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's traveling companions. And lastly, we'll look at Gaius of Derbe, just in Acts 20, just one chapter over. So you see, we have three different guys here from three different places, but the commonality of their names. Acts 20, verse 4. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus from Asia. Now here in 3 John, in the Greek, we understand the dative to identify who the letter is sent to. So, to, gaio. Very difficult thing to understand in the Greek language, because we don't change the name of the person, the spelling of the name, or the pronunciation of the name of the person that we're addressing, just because of the way that person is being addressed. He writes to Gaius, the beloved. And I love the way that Pullman translates this. NASB is more literal. The Pullman gives us a more complete and clear picture of the way we would use it today, the way we would address it today. And if you're close to me, this is why I call you dear. Dear brother, dear sister. Because you are beloved. So John writes to Gaius, his dear friend, his beloved. This is also seen in 1 John. But three times in 3 John, he refers to Gaius as the beloved. Let's head back to 3 John. In verse 2, he says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper." In verse 5, "Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness." And in verse 11, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil." Continuing to repeat and to be intimate as he's writing this letter with this brother that he is so intimate with, that he loves in the Lord. In 1 John, we see it in chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 2, and 21. And a few times in chapter 4. So 1 John, chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 7. "Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard." Chapter 3, verse 2 and 21. "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed." Verse 21, "Dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." And verse 7 and 11 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. And dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." He continues, "Whom I love in truth." Gaius, his dear friend, his beloved. And the reason that he loves him, the reason that he is beloved, is because of the truth. Because of Jesus Christ. "You are beloved to me not because you are special. It's because Jesus Christ is special in you." As John portrays in his first letter. We love God, and this is why we love the brethren. How do we know that we love God? Because we love the brethren. The logic is awesome. So he says, "Whom I love in truth." The emphatic, "I myself." So whom I myself love in truth. 1 John 3:18 and 2 John 1. As John addresses, the elder addresses the elect lady and her children. the love expressed, the reason behind it, is stated as the truth again. Now, 2nd and 3rd John are typical 1st century style epistles, not just typical to the church, but typical to the era. And there's a formula that is used in typical 1st century letters. The common wish for health, but here we have an added Christian bonus. Here, the elder John makes it his own and puts spiritual priorities first. But we need to think about this wish and the implications behind it. He says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually." Regarding the contents of this verse, Gustav Adolf Deismann, a German Protestant theologian and bearded gospel man, best known for his leading work on the Greek language used in the New Testament, which he showed was Koine, or commonly used tongue of the Hellenistic world of that time, in his monumental work, Light from the Ancient East, shows that the words, "I pray that in all things you mayest prosper and be in health," are found frequently in letters of that day. He presents a letter, Appion to Epimachus, his father and lord, "Many greetings. Before all things I pray that thou art in health and that thou dost prosper, and fare well continually." In another letter we have Antonius Maximus to Sabina, his sister, "Many greetings. Before all things I pray that thou art in health." Another letter from a prodigal son to his mother, Antonus Longus to Nilus, his mother, "Greetings, and continually do I pray that thou art in health. I make intercession for thee day by day to the Lord Serapis." That was difficult for me to think about speaking from the pulpit. That last letter, but especially Lord Serapis. And I'm not preaching the scriptures there, I'm illustrating a point. I'm illustrating a point of the nature of the greeting, the nature of the wish here, and the commonality with first century letters. But John adds to the formula by praying that the physical health of Gaius may equal the health of his soul, which prospers. May equal the health of his soul, which prospers. How many of us, and how many across this country, if they were given the same wish and it came true, the reality is that they're in the hospital. That their souls aren't prospering at all. And if their health were to follow, they would be in the hospital. But John expresses a knowledge, an understanding of the power of his spiritual life. We'll see that through this letter. That Gaius has a powerful spiritual life. And the more powerful his physical life is, the more handy his body is to minister. I think it's a testimony to take care of your body. To not look for long life, look for quality of life so that your body works properly as you pass through this life. So that you don't make it a hindrance for your lack of care. After all, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's difficult for all of us, I know, with those donuts sitting out there. I want them too. I have a stack of them waiting for me. But it is interesting to think about that the relation between the two and the relation between the health of your body and the ability that you have to minister to others. Where can I go if my body is healthy? Where am I limited to if my body is not healthy because I have beaten it up, because I've abused it myself, because I've put myself in that position God has allowed me to? Knowing that I would, of course, for the foundation of the world. Knowing that I would have 2 vertebrae in my back that have cracks in them that are twisted and not healed quite properly. Knowing that my knees are destroyed from Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. And yet, he gives a greater grace, a greater power. Maybe I'll get a chance to go places like Pakistan. Maybe not. But wherever he has me, there is where he'll prosper me. And I should relish each moment of where I am, not looking forward to the day when the pulpit is my own. No. The Word of God is mine. He's given it to me. And wherever He stands me to proclaim it is where I relish being, where I'm excited to be. Three folks we're going to talk about in this letter. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And each one of them have a tri-witness testimony. A tri-witness testimony. We see Gaius, his tri-witness testimony, in verses 3 through 6. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Gaius has three things going for him. All of us should have these three things going for us. He's walking in truth. Verse 3, he's walking in truth. Compare that with 2 John, verse 4. Peripateo, to live or to behave in a customary manner with the possible focus upon continuity of action. To live, to behave, to go about doing. Here's your more lofty expression of that. The sphere in which a person operates or functions. That's your academic view for this morning. It's how you live. It's what you live in. It's what you operate in. Are you operating according to the principles of the world? Are you operating according to your own understanding? Or are you walking in truth? Is everything you do based upon the Word of God? Or is it a little here of the Word of God, what suits you? But a lot more of the world that suits you a lot better. He is producing faithfully in his ministry toward missionaries. Verse 5. Producing faithfully in his ministry toward missionaries. We're going to talk about this more in length as we get into Diotrephes and his faithfully producing rotten fruit in the face of missionaries. And his third bit of testimony is love before the church. This language is interesting. Love before the church. The nature of agape love is not words. We're going to talk about this more as well. It's not words. He's not standing in front of the church, outside of Austin Bible Church, in front of those great big doors and all of that. He's not standing out there saying, "I love you, church." It's his actions. Do not love in words, but in truth and action. That's what John says. And Gaius is accomplishing this. His love before the church. The way that he acts in charity toward his brothers and sisters. The way that he provides for missionaries. And John says, continue doing this. Love before the church. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. First John chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him?" We are going to talk about that in the second hour in a big way. But imagine the idea. You have the world's goods. You have what it takes to make someone warm, to fill their belly. To the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it. But his statement here, how does God's love reside in you, remain in you, meno, abide. John is saying, you've got everything. God has given you all of these gifts. Everything you need to bless my children or even my child, just one of them. And your comfort was more important. Your comfort was more important. He's saying, how can God's love possibly reside in you? Because you're not acting in truth. You're acting in selfishness. How can God's love abide in you? How can it be operating through you? Encouragement to continue in a faithful ministry of love towards fellow workers in the truth. Back to 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Encouragement to continue in a faithful ministry of love toward fellow workers in the truth. Brethren had testified to John about Gaius' faithful ministry, and John encourages him to continue this good work. Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. How many brothers and sisters are actually strangers? I mean, consider it. They have Christ in them. They're not a stranger. You may not know their message. You may not know what they have to preach. And we're going to see that. The validity of a man's ministry is based on his message. But you know, if they're proclaiming their faith in Christ, if they understand the doctrine of salvation to the point where they are claiming trust in Christ, that's your starting point. That's your agape. They have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. Romans 15:24. Whenever I travel to Spain, for I hope to see you. Let's back up to 22. Paul's travel plans. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces. And I have strongly desired for many years to come to you. I'll speak up, I promise. I'm trying. Heavenly Father, do give me a voice that is powerful in this room, not that is timid or full of false humility, Father, but that is bold, proclaiming your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Whenever I travel to Spain, for I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. To be assisted by you. To be assisted by you. To be provided for by you. A blessing for both of them. The one providing, storing of treasure in heaven. The one being provided for is seeing God's providence at work. Is seeing God provide for a ministry that He is working, the Father is working in and through him. Titus 3:13. Titus 3:13. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, so that they will lack nothing. So that they will lack nothing. The interesting phrase here in 3 John, they went out for the sake of the name. They went out for the sake of the name. Why didn't you just say Jesus? Because it is the importance of recognizing the power of His name, the glory of His name. Saying the name. This is a metonym for Jesus Christ. It is a word that's related to another, a word that shows an aspect of another word. John 15 and verse 21. John 15 and verse 21. John 15, verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all of these things to you on account of my name. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses, it's the name of Jesus. It's not the name Yahweh. It's not the name Elohim or the title Elohim. It is Jesus, His earthly name, Yeshua, that they are confessing. And the power of that earthly name, because it is His. So they went out for the sake of this name, Jesus. In the power of this name, Jesus, with the Spirit of Jesus in them, around them. Spiritual teaching, spiritual learning. With those that would hear the message that they would preach. Psalm chapter 23. I didn't turn there. Just thinking of it. Psalm chapter 23. All of those things that were done. All of those things that David proclaimed, this is just so awesome, God. So wonderful. And you did it for your name's sake. You didn't do it for me. You did it for your name and the glory of your name. Acts 5:41. Gamaliel's advice. Smart as Gamaliel was, he still didn't get beyond that point where he said, okay, I get you. That's the Messiah. But the vision that he had to be able to say, you know what, if this message is from God, you guys can't do anything about it. And still seeing that it was from God, that it did go forward, that it wasn't put down. We don't hear anything, we don't read anything in scriptures about this man who says, hey, you know what, I can see this is from God. Everything that Paul did to this church, everything that Paul did after the stoning of Stephen, 2,000 believers plus. And yet this church is getting stronger and stronger. So Gamaliel says, he says here, if it's not from God, look at all these other ministries that have failed. Somebody rises up, thinks they're somebody special, and they die. His followers are scattered. This message is from God. You'll be found to be standing against the truth. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them to not to speak in the name of Jesus and released him. And they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Can you imagine being counted worthy to get beat up? I find the stark contrast between American Christianity and Christianity in the last 2,000 years. I think there's something to be said for 2,000 years of history. I think there's something to be said for believers who stood for the truth, no matter what it cost them, and were grateful to be dishonored, to be beaten, to be abused for His name. For His name. Philippians 2:9. Here's the big finish. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Gentiles eat pork chops. That's my favorite way of remembering it. Gentiles eat pork chops. Ooh, I'm giving stuff away from later today, but that's okay. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So they went out for the sake of the name, not considering their own lives, their own circumstances, their own conditions, their own comfort, but considering the glory of the name Jesus Christ and the salvation they had been given, the ministry that God had provided for them in His mercy and in His glory. And they put the interest of Jesus Christ above everything else. Now, many deceivers had also gone out. The Greek word erchomai, or erchomai, in this case. 2 John 7, we saw that. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. 1 John 2:19, 4:1. The idea of going from one point and spreading out like a virus. Deceivers had gone out into the world. And so too, disciples of Jesus Christ have gone out into the world to proclaim His name and the excellencies of it and salvation by grace through faith in that name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. This is a very important concept that we sometimes miss. We talk about not receiving money from unbelievers, not having them support our ministries. Some of us may not know where that is in the Scripture. Now you do. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. For what do we have in common? What does light have in common with darkness? What fellowship has God with demons? So how do peripatetic preachers of righteousness ask for money from somebody who uses the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word? Peripatetic preachers were not exclusive to Christianity. Hellenistic street preachers often took advantage of hospitality and even expressed pride in their success at fleecing the countryside. The wisdom of this world, going about philosophizing nonsense. We see later, fluoreo, talking nonsense with wicked words. Talking nonsense with wicked words. And they're asking for money. They're fleecing the countryside and people are paying for it. They're paying for nonsense, for gossip. Like Mars Hill. They're waiting for something new to hear, so they'll pay for anything anybody's got to say. Support for these missionaries should come from believers. Indeed, believers should be excited about the prospect of being fellow workers with the truth, of supporting missionaries, supporting those who are working for the truth, who are proclaiming the name. Try witness testimony against Diotrephes, against the bad guy, against the lover of being first, of leading, of having preeminence. Who's supposed to have preeminence in the church? Jesus Christ. The pastor's not supposed to have preeminence. The pastor's supposed to be your servant. I don't like this suit. I don't like this standing up here on a stage, but that's what we do. I'm supposed to be your servant as I'm teaching you. Because God has taught me. I'm not any better than you. God has taught me everything. As acting as though I haven't received it. I'm special in myself. That I've figured it out all on my own. And I have something really special that I'm going to impart to you from my own wisdom. No. I've received everything from Him. So I'm not better than you. But try witness testimony against Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10. John had written a letter to the church where Diotrephes was apparently an elder. The name Diotrephes is pagan. It means nourished by Zeus. A more general term would be God nurtured. God nurtured. Need some coffee? Smack in the face. God nurtured. If only God were nurturing him. If only God were smacking him in the face, waking him up. 2x4. A baseball bat. Combat boots. Something. But this man had completely closed himself off to Jesus Christ. Not that he hadn't believed in him, had trusted in him before. There's no indication that this man was not a believer. But this man had grown to love being first in everything. Had grown to desire and have greed for controlling everything. Indeed, he lorded it over them. He lorded it over them. Philoprotuo, a lover of being first. He loves to have leadership or preeminence. And he would not accept John or his emissaries. Or his emissaries. We have to consider both. Because the text says us. Us. And I pray this. Sorry. How about if I turn back to 3 John? I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing. That's a very nice way of putting it. It's a very nice way of putting it. John says, I'm going to call him out. If I come, I'm calling him out. And just like Paul, he says, we're going to see if there's power. I don't care about the words. Let's see if there's power. This is why I come. If I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he's not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. John plans a visit in which he will confront Diotrephes with a testimony against him. Now, here is his try-witness testimony. Diotrephes, try-witness testimony. Unjust accusations or talking nonsense with wicked words. Fluoreo. You can compare this with 1 Timothy 5:13 and you get a sense of this. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5:13. Paul's talking about widows here. Things that are required for them to be put on the list, to be provided for. And he says, is well known for good works. Good works. That is, If she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for they are drawn away from Christ by desire. They want to marry and will therefore receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. Going from house to house, they are not only idle, but they are gossips. That's our word, gossips. And busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. So you're talking nonsense, you're gossiping. He's gossiping about John, about the missionaries. There is a thought that Diotrephes got a copy of 2 John and was kind of angry. Kind of angry about that bit in there about false teachers. I don't think there's anything in the text to indicate that that's true, but it is an interesting thought. If it is true, why would he be upset about this bit about false teachers? Was he a false teacher? Was he welcoming false teachers, even though they were preaching a false gospel? Because, after all, love is more important than anything else. We can separate love from truth, and that's okay. There aren't consequences to that. We can set truth aside, we can set righteousness aside, we can set justice aside and say that love is enough. God is love, and he's nothing else. God is righteous. God is true. God is just. And if we serve a God that is only love, he's an incomplete and imperfect God. I serve a God that has fire coming out of his eyes, a God that has a sword coming out of his mouth. Will one day ride on a white horse with a name that no one knows on his thigh. And he's coming to judge and make war. That's the God I serve. He's also the God that said the meek shall inherit the earth. He's both. But God is more than we sometimes want to give him credit for, more than we want to realize. That we pick and choose verses out of the scriptures based on what sounds nice to us about God. But God is more than we can imagine. And yet he stoops down to us to exegete himself in Jesus Christ. How incredible is that? Our God stooped down to us and exegeted himself, explained himself, told us about himself in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Inhospitable towards missionaries. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Inhospitable towards missionaries. Verse 6, the one who is taught the message must share all good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of the faith. Who belong to the household of the faith. He expels members of the church who wish to be hospitable to missionaries. So not only does he turn away the missionaries, does he turn away the people who are preaching the word of God, but anybody in the church, this is the kind of power and control that he's trying to exercise over this flock. Anybody within the flock who wants to open their home to one of these traveling missionaries, traveling teachers, he's expelling from the church. Imagine that. Pastor Bob, we're going around policing every one of your homes, making sure that you were doing everything to his specifications. Making sure that he had control over your lives. That he had preeminence in your lives. That is the mistake and the fall that the fallen nature makes, is thinking that we are important. It's thinking that we can set ourselves above our brothers and sisters. It is an awfully tempting place to be. An awfully tempting place to be. And although I can't quote Pastor Robert Chapman's words from the pulpit this morning, I remember the sense of them. That we should desire to stoop with our Savior rather than rise with the men of this world. Verse 11, back to 3 John. Verse 11. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Imitation, exhortation. This is an imitation, exhortation. Mimic what is good, not evil. Mimeomai is our Greek term here. To imitate what is good. To mimic what is good, not evil. Where does good come from? There is only one good. Those who do evil, this is an important aspect that we maybe don't see the sense of in the translation here. Those who do evil have lost sight of God. Imagine that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, and you're walking in darkness. Can you see God? You have lost sight of God. As you have stepped into darkness, you have given over yourself to become a slave to sin again, you have lost sight of God. You can no longer see him. And how is it that you are brought out of this? Deeper than that, how is it you are brought out of this? Deeper even than that. God is merciful. And this is what we're going to talk about at the beginning of the second hour. God is a God who pursues you. He is a merciful God, full of grace, who even in your darkness is pursuing you. Even in your darkness. So to discipline you. But remember, we are ready to discipline once your what is complete. Your obedience is complete. So those who do evil have lost sight of God. It doesn't mean that they have lost their salvation. It doesn't mean that they are not saved. It means that they've lost sight of the one that saved them. And they are to be pitied, even as Paul pitied himself and said, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Oh yeah, that's right. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let's stop there. And let's pray and be thankful that God is merciful. Gracious Father, we do lift up the holy name of Jesus to you, thanking you that you have given us a mission, given us a ministry, that you are working effects and activities through each one of us, that you have created a desire in the heart and have done the work in. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning that dug out your text, unpacked it for us, showed us what your mercy is all about, and showed us our own failures like an empty room where the sun shines in and we see all the dust in the air. And Father, we see the dust that is in our souls. We see the corruption. But thanks be to God that the light shines in the darkness. And Father, you help us. You give us comprehension, and we're so thankful. Father, we're thankful for your presence in us, through us, and around us. and thankful that you pursue us, even until now, that you are showing us mercy and kindness. Thank you for these things, Father. It's in your beautiful name that I pray.